Please open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we will be concluding our study in this chapter this morning, Lord willing, and so we'll read the entire chapter together. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And let us pray. O Lord our God, Thou art the giver of every good gift. We pray that Thou wouldst open our eyes to the beauty of Thy Word. We pray that Christ would minister to us in His office of a prophet, teaching us the way of truth, to discern between good and evil. We ask, Lord, that our souls may be blessed. We pray that Thy church may be edified and built up and strengthened as we open the Word together. We pray that we may rejoice to know Thee and Thine only begotten Son through the power of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Apostle Paul says, Beloved, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And he's been developing this theme by looking at the physical body. Saying that there's unity and diversity. We have one body composed of many different parts. And all of the parts are functional. All of the parts are very necessary. And some of them may seem, some of them are uncomely. Some of them we cover up. Some of them just have a strange function. Some of them have a more obvious function. Our hands, of course, are very obvious. Our feet. Very functional, moving us around. We depend upon them. But every one of those is necessary. And the gifts, Paul has been saying, are given for service, not for status. So that was one of the problems in Corinth. It can be a problem in every church that God has gifted me. Look at me. Look at what I'm able to do, rather than actively using those gifts to minister to the saints. And Paul writes to the Galatians, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So each of us is tasked with command, really, to look for opportunities to minister. How can I be a blessing to someone around me? How can I encourage them in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? And the same theme is really developed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. We see that 12 and 14 are where Paul teaches about the spiritual gifts, but they bracket the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, we all know, is the love chapter. It is about what love is. And so that is really going to be one of the great focuses. The church in Corinth didn't understand what love is. And you and I, beloved, have a long ways to go to understand really what love is. We're very much filled with self-love. We really love it when other people love us. We love being the center of attention or being noticed or being served. But it requires a great deal of effort to go outside of yourself to minister to others, to love others the way that we would like to be loved. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to look, first of all, at offices designated in verse 28. The beginning of verse 28, offices designated. Paul says, God hath set some in the church. And the word here is appointed. God has appointed certain individuals in the church with gifts that are to be used within that local congregation. Remember, we said a number of times already over these weeks, that these gifts are to be administered within the visible church, within the local congregation. These gifts are meaningless as far as the so-called invisible church goes. They're very much people involved with other people within a congregation. And so this is all by God's orderliness. So he concludes this section on spiritual gifts at the end of Chapter 14 by saying that all things be done decently and in order. That is what God requires. John Calvin said, The natural order, on the other hand, is this. that gifts come before the office to be discharged. As then he is taught above that everything that an individual has received from God should be made subservient to the common good. So now he declares that offices are distributed in such a manner that all may together, by united efforts, edify the church and each individual according to his measure. So he's talked about the gifts that are given to the church. Those gifts then are focused primarily in offices in the church. So he kind of shifts here. He's been talking about gifts. Now he's talking about offices that have been given to the church whereby those gifts are administered. So similar list in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So the offices are distinguished from these gifts. Some of the offices terminated with the death of the apostles. We're going to come to that a little bit more in just a moment. So a lot of these gifts are not evident in the church anymore. They're not used in the church. Last week, or last time we looked at this, we considered that the spiritual gifts that were given, that were listed, we don't really know very much about them. We don't know how they were administered, how they functioned. We're not given that information except that they existed. And so that uncertainty in a lot of ways indicates again that they're not used in modern worship. So people who are using these gifts, so-called, very often will say, if you want to know what those gifts are, look at me. So this is what that gift means. This is how that gift is administered. But we don't really have any way to judge whether that's done properly or not. So some of these offices continued in the church insofar as they were useful. And again, we'll come to that in just a moment. So Charles Spurgeon points out that these gifts were used when the church was beginning, when it was weak, when it was developing. It needed, according to God's appointment, it needed a few more extra helps. He says, you have no doubt often seen in the case of a young tree when it is newly planted that a stout stake is driven in by the side of it. The sapling is tied to that stake. But when the tree grows bigger and stronger, it needs no such support. So has it been with the Church of Christ on earth. At first it was feeble and needed to be upheld and sustained by the aid of miracles and wonders and signs. But it needs that aid no longer. So they were used to establish the churches. And they were people. We think often of the day of Pentecost, thousands saved in one day and baptized. A glorious, wonderful day in the history of the church. But remember that they all came from different areas of Asia Minor. And then went to their homes again. And very often the church was weak and struggling in these various places. So God gave these gifts to establish the church. So these offices then that we read of here yield to the other offices that are given in 1 Timothy and Titus. There we have pastors, elders, deacons. And those are the three offices that are really developed, defined, encouraged, and we have more information about those offices. So those are the ones that remain. And those are really what all of these other gifts are designed to focus towards, to develop those gifts in the church. So these are not to be used by mavericks, on their own, individually, building up their own ministry by themselves. They are meant to be approved by the church. So just because somebody can draw a crowd and entertain them does not mean that they're called of God. We have a very natural tendency to judge something by its success. Well, here's a man who can fill a whole stadium with people. Well, God has to be there. People reason that way. God must be there. Even though he's just, Spurgeon would say, he's entertaining the goats rather than feeding the sheep. And people love that kind of entertainment. They love to be told how good they are. As I was preparing for the funeral service last week, I came across a quote from a Scottish minister who actually said, I don't want a eulogy to be read at my funeral because I've been to too many funerals where the person in the coffin apparently didn't need a redeemer, didn't need a savior. It's just so good and so wonderful. But it's very important for us to remember we always speak well of the dead. We don't celebrate their sins. But we remember that our hope of their being in heaven is that they were sinners, saved by grace. They turned to the Lord, and they were redeemed. So the world loves to hear everything is good, you're on the right track, rather than calling them to repentance. So televangelists, by and large, ignore the offices that God gave them and just become a law unto themselves. They just teach whatever they teach, whichever way the wind blows. And they make up their own gospel. And they very often have mockeries of the gifts of the Spirit. And you've likely seen videos of people who are slain in the Spirit or laughing in the Spirit or drunk in the Spirit. All of these things are not manifestations. They're not fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're aberrations. They're things to be spoken against and to run away from. And they're mockeries of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so many of them are just foolishness. And a Christian looks at that and recognizes that. This is ridiculous. And sometimes it causes you anger. Sometimes it causes you sorrow and grief that they would do these things. But it is a tragedy that these things have become so popular. So the offices are known, and we can pretty well have a pretty good description of them. So there's the offices designated. We want to look next at the offices detailed. The offices detailed. And Paul makes this list of the offices. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning on the first one, and that is the office of the apostle. So the Bible gives us many warnings against false apostles. It was a gift that was given by the Lord, an office designated by the Lord, but false apostles rose up. If we turn to Revelation chapter 2, we read there in Ephesus that Christ had a commendation for them. In the second verse, Revelation 2:2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So they recognized that these men were in their midst. They were claiming to be apostles, but they didn't pass the apostle test. So there are ways of knowing what an apostle was and what he did. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So there were signs and wonders. They were connected with the apostolic ministry. God gifted these men the same way that the Lord Jesus did miracles to show that he was the Messiah. Apostles were given the ability to do these miracles to show that they were connected with Christ. men would come and do false miracles, false, and the Bible talks about lying signs and wonders. Even in 2 Thessalonians, one of the earliest books that we have in the New Testament, they're warned against lying signs and wonders. So the signs of an apostle, obviously, they had to have the right message. So they had to preach a true gospel. And Paul considered himself to be an ambassador. He called himself an ambassador. He wasn't someone teaching some new doctrine off the top of his head. He was a representative of King Jesus declaring the message that had been given to him to speak forth. That's what an ambassador does. He speaks for his king. He speaks for his president, his commander-in-chief. But he can only say what he's told to say. They did the signs and wonders that are recorded in the book of Acts. And Paul says here they did so with patience. It was a mark of an apostle that he could do it with patience. Acts 1 verse 22, we have the example of the replacement of Judas. In Acts 1, verse 22, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, being a witness of the resurrection wasn't the only sign, because they still chose between Barsabas and Matthias. But it was one of the qualifications. They had to have witnessed the risen Christ. Of course, that was true of the Apostle Paul as well. So these were the signs of an apostle. And some pretended and some did not. Some came as an angel of light. So if you use this definition, if you use these requirements, we come to the conclusion that there are no apostles in the church today. Very often the word is used very loosely, but apostles are not known. The apostleship died out with the last of the apostles, likely John, the apostle, and it's not in existence anymore. And we see that it is abused today. It is used. The biggest example of that is the Church of Rome, which believes in apostolic succession. They believe that Peter was the first pope and that he handed down the succession of the apostles through the ages. And so it goes from one pope to another. So they are one of the groups, one of the religions of the world that holds to apostolic succession. One of the reasons, one of the major differences that we have with the Church of Rome. It's also used by many charismatic groups. They talk about apostles, the leader of the church. They often use the word bishop, but they often use the word apostle as well. So that's a wrong use of that word. But the apostolic teaching continues, doesn't it? We know a faithful preacher as one who preaches apostolic doctrine, one who teaches the doctrine of Paul and Peter and James and others in the New Testament, John. So these are apostolic teaching done by a pastor or a minister of the word, following God's revealed word. Calvin says, wherein does apostolic succession consist if it be not in perpetuity of doctrine? So there is the apostles. That's the very first one that he lists. Then he lists prophets. Prophets were men who had gifts of interpretation, gifts of teaching, applying the word of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So it's a more esteemed gift. It's a gift that we're to earnestly covet. So there were the prophets, and then come teachers who were uninspired men who had the gift of teaching or expounding the word of God. Miracles, men who were gifted to do miracles. And we often use the word miracle very, very loosely these days as well. We talk about the miracle of birth. We talk about driving around the Costco parking lot looking for a parking spot, and something opens up. This is a miracle that I was able to get that parking space. We throw the term around very loosely. But it's good to have that biblical definition of miracles, that they were done by the apostles in the early church to testify to the truth of the word of God. Healings, men who had the power to heal diseases. And a couple of things we need to say. We believe that that gift has ceased, but we believe that God still heals. We pray for people to be healed. We pray believing. We pray in faith because God is the healer. So in the early church, there were men that had gifts, apparently, that could just be used on command. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so the man at the gate, beautiful, stood up and walked. And he didn't just walk, he leaped. It was a miracle. It was a great miracle, wonderful miracle. I would have loved to have seen it. But it was somebody who had that gift. James, or Peter and John had that gift at that time. We do believe that God still heals. Even Paul, remember Paul, we'll come to that if we ever get to 2 Corinthians. He had a thorn in the flesh. He besought the Lord three times that he would remove that thorn, because he thought, obviously I can minister better without this than I can with it. But God said, no, you need to keep it there because my grace is sufficient for you. So even Paul didn't have the gift of healing, and apparently he didn't have access by that time to somebody that had that gift of healing. It wasn't at the behest of the individual. It was a gift that God gave to establish and to grow his church. So in these days, I think it's very, very important, beloved, for us to emphasize we believe that God heals. We believe that we should pray for healing. We don't believe that individuals have the gift of healing. We believe that they're false prophets who claim that they do. There are gifts of helps, or the office of helps, which would have developed into the office of deacons today, caring of the poor and the sick. Governments, people who had administrative gifts, who could organize and set things up and keep things in an orderly fashion, that developed into the office of ruling elders. There was diversities of tongues, Paul speaks about here. And the diversity, we would say, would be interpretation, speaking in tongues and interpreting in tongues, the diversities of tongues. And here again, we're going to develop this more in the 14th chapter, but the gift of tongues, we'll look at, you know, the Bible has to say about this gift, but the gift of tongues was the gift of speaking in foreign languages, speaking in known languages. Foreign languages without having had to study them or had the opportunity to study them. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, that they would speak in tongues or languages that they had not learned, but people were amazed. These men are Judeans, and we're hearing them speak in our own language. We can understand them. Charles Hodge said that this is put last probably because it was so unduly valued and so ostentatiously displayed by the Corinthians. And tongues was the big problem in the church in Corinth. That's why he spends so much time in chapter 14 addressing that issue. So we have the offices designated, the offices detailed, and the offices distinguished. Paul summarizes here what he previously said about the body and the individual gifts. And all of these questions expect the answer no. Right? So we could, and some modern translations interpret this, or translate it this way. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, and so on. And it's very obvious. He kind of goes at length asking over and over again, but everyone doesn't do the same thing. So he emphasizes that the diversity is very, very important, that we need the variety within the Church of Christ in order to minister fully one to another and to declare the gospel. So the diversity is necessary for the church to grow and mature. And we've been emphasizing this as we've gone along here. Every part is important. Every one of you is important. When there are people, number of people missing here today for various reasons, and we miss them because we're not functioning the way we ought to. And people stay at home because they're tired, or because they just don't feel like it. I'd just rather do something else. They're not contributing. Somebody's sick. Somebody's not able to be here. That's an entirely different matter. But we need one another. And how often has, I think many of us can testify to that, how often we have been just exhausted, not even felt like going to church. We go and the Lord gives energy. He gives desire. He gives all the things that are needful, and he gives us opportunities to minister in ways that we thought, I was too tired. I was just going to go to church and come straight home. But there was an opportunity there to speak to somebody, to minister to them, to encourage them in the Lord. And those are all very, very wonderful things as they happen. I remember I used to suffer from migraine headaches, and I always thought that was a great excuse. But Wednesday night, Wednesday is, it's an additional meeting. It's not the Sabbath day. It's not commanded by the Lord. It's just, you can kind of take it or leave it. I said, no, I'm going to go. And by the end of the Bible study, my headache was gone. And it was like, the Lord said, just go and I'll take care of all of the rest. And the Lord does that. The Lord gives strength. Martin Lloyd-Jones develops that quite a bit as well. He says that the preaching of the word ought to energize you. It ought to give, if you're tired, if you're exhausted, the preaching of the word energizes you. It gives you the thing that you're lacking, the thing that you, the very thing that you need. So it's pretty obvious in a lot of ways that we can't all be the same, but we're just so consumed with ourselves that we think that everyone really should be like us, right? We do that just subconsciously even. Why can't you be more like me? Why can't you think like me? Like, why do I have to explain everything in such detail? Because if you really thought like me, we wouldn't even need speech. We could just, everything would function along just fine. No, we need each other in our differences. It's our differences that often become the most irritating. Because I just tend to look at myself as being perfect. Regardless of how often I preach total depravity, I just have this cleansing that's needed. And so we need to depend on each other. And we're not talking, remember, all the gifts are necessary. It's not you that are dependent on the preacher. You are dependent for the instruction of God's word, but the preacher is dependent as well. We all need each other. The elder, the deacon, the minister, everyone, the person who cooks the meals, the person who helps with the cleaning of the church building. All of these things are necessary, and we need to admit that we need one another. There's a pride thing that often goes on there. So there's no one, absolutely no one, that has all of these gifts. The only human was the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect personality, perfect balance, perfect character, perfect everything. But isn't it interesting that he has not appointed that he should be present here to administer his church? He has appointed each one of you to minister to one another in his name, to visit in the prison in the name of Christ, to give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus. He promises blessing and reward for that. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Often we think about it as being insignificant, but Jesus says it's very significant, because I see why you're doing it, I see to whom you're doing it, and I'm going to bless you because I am blessing that person through you. So we need each other, and we need to develop those gifts. And again, it's not so much looking what gifts has God given me, as seeing an opportunity and just caring for somebody, loving for somebody, showing them compassion in their need. And sometimes even saying, well, I don't feel equipped. I don't feel able. But there's nobody else. So maybe I should just step up to the plate, as we say, and give it my best shot. Ask the Lord to help me and give me the ability to serve him in this opportunity. And the Lord will do greater things than you may well expect. And he does exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. So the Lord has ordained that his church should function in just this way. It becomes annoying to us because we're all sinners. And the better we know each other, the more annoying we tend to become to each other. But we view each other as purchased by the blood of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we are united by Christ and Christ alone, by the Holy Spirit, by the truth of his word, by our study of that word. We don't have to agree 100% on 100% of the doctrines. There's room for discussion and disagreement on many, many issues. And that's how we grow, challenge each other to think of things in different ways. So finally, then, Paul talks about opportunities desired. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So earnestly covet. We usually think of covetousness as sinful, but it's interesting that this word is used. Earnestly covet. Desire is really what the word means. Desire zealously the best gifts, the greater gifts, or the higher gifts. Desire them, to develop them, have your eye upon them. So this is a godly covetousness. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul talks about desiring the work of a bishop. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So this is a good thing to covet. In that sense, Matthew Henry says we should desire that most which is best and most worth. Grace is therefore to be preferred above gifts, and of gifts those are to be preferred which are of the greatest use. True charity is greatly to be preferred to the most glorious gifts. To have the heart glow with mutual love is vastly better than to glare with the most pompous titles, offices, or powers. And that is why 1 Corinthians 13 comes next. Because Paul is saying all of these things have to be exercised not for show, but for service. To build up the church of Christ. To love others more than you love yourself. Not to receive, but to give. And so we focus on that idea of love. In the next few weeks, several weeks maybe, we're going to look at what's involved in love. And Paul spends a fair bit of time, and then he returns to this idea of the of what the gifts are. What are tongues? What does our worship look like? We're going to see that unfold here as well with the help of the Holy Spirit. So to pursue love and the gifts are going to manifest themselves. Charles Hodge said the Corinthians had a very different standard of excellence and coveted most the gifts which were the most attractive, although the least useful. The expression is not in itself comparative, more excellent, but simply a way according to excellence. That is an excellent way. Here, no comparison is implied. The idea is not that he intends to show them a way that is better than seeking gifts, but a way par excellence to obtain those gifts. You obtain those gifts through love. And that's what he's going to develop in the coming chapter. So, beloved, let us look for opportunities to minister to one another, to see someone in need and to say, how can I help? What can I do? Some people, that in itself is something of a gift. Some people are just perceptive. Here's somebody who seems to be struggling. The rest of us might just pass it all over, but somebody says there's somebody who needs compassion. There's somebody who needs help. And to develop that vision to be able to see someone in need, to encourage them, to get to know them so that they will confide in you and encourage you one another. May the Lord build up our church and strengthen us as we unite to worship the Lord more earnestly and with greater desire. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thou dost know our weakness. We ourselves have been made aware of our own weaknesses, our inabilities. Lord, grant that we may be diligent to minister to one another, to seek those whom we may be able to help, even with a word or with a prayer. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen us, that thou would establish us in our gospel testimony, that we may minister to one another, that we may minister to those around us, even in our community, in our families, in various ways. Lord, make us to be loving of others with the love wherewith thou hast loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.